In our first session, we took on rattlesnakes, mules, and mustangs. And we are involved in an analysis of how rattlesnakes, mules, and mustangs out of control in a local church can create problems for those who would like to continue on the road to Santa Fe. And so these exigencies have to be dealt with through biblical problem-solving devices. I'd like to repeat the verse that we noted at the end of the first session and the two principles which followed, and then we'll continue in our analysis. James 3:16 says, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Whether animals or humans, those who permit their limbic systems to rule their lives create an environment of confusion, disorder, and chaos. Elimination of the unruly animal is by rifle ball, while of the emotional human by the wisdom of discernment." Continuing now at point 8. In our episode near the Arkansas River, there are a number of outside adversities as well as some on the inside. Obviously, there are outside adversities. There are some on the inside as well. 9. There is nothing more arrogant or cantankerous than a mule, especially a self-righteous mule. Now, I have to go with what I've been reading in my Santa Fe Trail book. According to what I've been reading, mules are difficult animals to take down the trail, but they can get the job done, they know what to do, and they can endure. But on certain occasions, the mules just don't cooperate. At least they didn't with these guys. However, at halftime, I had a short but informative discussion with an expert on mules who is in our congregation. And the expert tells me that if you know how to handle a mule, that a mule is smarter than a horse. That a horse, when the horse is overly thirsty and finds water, it will drink itself to death. When a horse is overly hungry and finally finds food, it will eat itself to death. And so you have to pamper the horse to keep it from killing itself by doing normal things. That's pretty stupid. But you take the mule, you can turn the mule loose around food or water, it will eat or drink what it needs and then move away. And that if you have to strike a mule in any way in order to get it to do what you want it to do, then you're dumber than the mule. For the mule can be managed if you know how to do it. Now, apparently, some of our forefather pioneers weren't up to speed on how to manage mules because they beat the living daylights out of them on occasion. I have so read. Nevertheless, I think it is legitimate to classify a mule as arrogant. For when it decides it doesn't want to do something, it will not respond to authority until you take certain measures. And if you're an inexperienced mule handler, mule person, what would be the word for this? Mulester. If you, mule skinner. Well, now, where did that term come from? Yeah, right. Well, Bill Monroe just died. I guess we'll never know. Well, anyhow, mules are not what you might say dealing with pigs. Pigs being brilliant. Dang near humans, they're so smart. We'll move on. Point 10. Now, if there was an outside adversity which should have earned the ire of the self-righteous mule, it would be the den of rattlesnakes which were biting at the heels of his fellow mules. Now, we've got one wild Mustang colt that comes in, and the self-righteous mule gets upset about that. What he should be interested in is the den of rattlesnakes, but that doesn't concern him. The colt can't hurt him, but the rattlesnakes can bite his foot and he dies. Now, I don't know about our mule expert, but I would think that this particular mule is not as smart as most other mules, that it would pick out this colt to fight rather than these rattlesnakes. Now, that goes on in local churches. You can have an entire clique functioning, a den of rattlesnakes. And the self-righteous will pick somebody they saw dancing or doing something obnoxious out at the local pub and that becomes the issue of the day, while the rattlesnakes prey on the congregation from within. 11. However, in the case of this mule, his attention is distracted by the appearance of a licentiously wild Mustang colt who sought to become cordial, we might say, with a loose stock. That's why I classify the first mule as being self-righteous. You see, you have this licentious colt come in and start, let's say, introducing himself to the loose stock. How are you? How are you? What's your sign? All the rest of it. And this self-righteous mule takes offense to that and starts assaulting the intruder. Notice how the mule was distracted from the real issue. 12. You would think that the sheer numbers of the snakes would command his attention, but one Mustang with trends opposite the self-righteous mules, and he's off to badger and chastise. You'd think the sheer numbers of snakes within the congregation would get your attention. But one Mustang with trends opposite the self-righteous mules, and he's off to badger and chastise. Their trends are different from my trends, and I'm going to set them straight. We'll bother with the den of rattlesnakes later. 13. But then there is the antinomian mule, mule number 2, who has trends similar to those of the Mustang, and who comes to his defense by attacking his own fellow mule. And so now we have warfare and discord among the brethren. Mule 1 has attacked the intruder. Mule 2 sides with the intruder and attacks his fellow mule. Why? Because mule number 2's trends are the same as the intruder's. This gets awful sticky after a while as people take sides and decide who's right and who's wrong, who is more self-righteous, who is more licentious. And the argument usually centers around those who side with each other because their trends are the same. And those that have similar trends will be in one group. Those who have opposite trends will be in the other group. And then they go to war. And mules are biting mules while the rattlesnakes crawl around biting at everyone's heels. Point 14. Assuming all along that the self-righteous mule shared his trends of licentiousness, the antinomian mule attacks his brother. So you think that your fellow brother thinks the way you do. You think that Fred's trends are just like yours and you're getting along because of that. Not because of Christian growth, but because your sin natures coalesce. And then once Fred reveals what his trends are, he's self-righteous and you're licentious, now you've got a problem. Your trends are different from mine, and I'm going to let you have it. You get your eyes on people, you're going to self-destruct yourself and you're going to cause a problem within the organization called the local church that could eventually destroy it. Now, we're working up here. We're going to make it in just a few minutes. We're working up to our next doctrine. And this next doctrine is a wheel greaser, you might say. It is the doctrine of iconoclastic arrogance. And we're going to analyze all of the thought processes, the process and procedure by which people self-destruct and take everybody with them. And we'll see it illustrated with Amnon and Absalom and David and Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13. So assuming all along that the self-righteous mule, that's mule number 1, shared his trends of licentiousness, mule number 2, the antinomian mule attacks his brother. 15. The self-righteous mule was obviously outraged that a licentious colt would come calling on his fellow trail mates. How dare you come into this church, you lowlife? I know where you've been. I know what you've been doing, and I know you've been enjoying what you're doing. How dare you, you hypocrite, come into this church house? Well, how else are they going to change their wheel tracks? Maybe they saw the light. Maybe they got the gospel. Maybe in a hangover they got the gospel and said, you know, I'm sick of this lifestyle I'm leading. I'm going to change things, and I'm going to start with church. And I'm going to go there in order to restructure my life. It may take me the rest of my life, but I'm going to give it a go. The self-righteous mule was obviously outraged that a licentious colt would come calling on his fellow trail mates. 16. The real threat is the rattlesnakes. They're going to eat everybody alive if something's not done about them. Like the promise keepers, for example. Those are the rattlesnakes. So the real threat is the rattlesnakes, which is being exacerbated by the disturbance among the two mules and the Mustang colt. The vanguard's trying to rid the whole area of rattlesnakes, and we have three out-of-control animals functioning on their limbic system, creating chaos, and therefore causing everybody a problem. 17. The pioneers finally quieted the cacophony by dispatching the colt while the vanguard completed its genocide of the snake infestation, what you might call Operation Prairie Storm. Point 18. Restoration of order was the primary objective, while protection of necessary livestock was the secondary objective. You can't protect the flock until to restore order. And some people have to get in their face and say, we have to restore order here. And fortunately, I don't know what the deal is here. Maybe nobody has ever had any problem with the revolutionary tendencies around here. But whatever problems we've ever had, we decided to take Wyatt Earp's advice and just leave it alone. And in due time, they hang themselves. Just let it alone. And unless it gets way out of hand, and unless you discern that they are truly damaging the progress of those who are positive, then let the Lord take care of it. And amazingly, some notion strikes these people to ride on back to Kansas City. I don't know how it works. I don't know what happens in their thought process, but they get to looking at the rattlesnakes. In their view, we're all rattlesnakes. They get to looking at us rattlesnakes, and they say, I can't take it anymore. These heathen, these lowlifes, these less than I types, I'm heading back to Kansas City, although in their mind, they're sprinting to Santa Fe. Well, free country. That's what I like about America. Everyone's free to come. Everyone's free to go. I may not say things that you agree with or even appreciate. Sometimes you get fearful of what I might say. You're going to invite someone in. That's usually the deal. I'm going to invite Aunt Harriet in. And say, please don't say this. Please don't say that. And I listen to this and I say, well, okay. But if they stay here very long, you know, I can't stay quiet forever. What if they like it? I mean, it's too much for me to remember. So restoration of order was the primary objective, while protection of necessary livestock was the secondary objective. 19. Absence of the Brady Bill, the Wild Horse Preservation Act, or Frontier Trail Guidance Counselor made it possible to solve the problem without a 5-day waiting period, an environmental impact study, or post-skirmish syndrome therapy. But now, we must analyze what's going on. How do you analyze and subdue such skirmishes which break out in a local church? What are the causes? What are the solutions? These are the subjects to be resolved in our next study. The doctrine of iconoclastic arrogance. Paragraph 1, definition of terms. You need to know the terms. I'll use them throughout our study, so let's define them. We will now build a glossary of terms. The first term is icon. In the pump primed here. Icon. An icon is a representation of some sacred personage which is honored with worship and adoration. It's not the person himself, it's an image of the person, an icon. An icon is a representation of some sacred personage which is honored with worship and adoration. Now I use the word icon because of iconoclastic arrogance. We're going to discuss the destruction of icons. Once you build the icon, then you will destroy it. Another term we could use, more biblical, would be idol. But idol doesn't fit. Icon's the one we have to use here. But it's a good synonym. Number two, iconoclast. Iconoclast. The breaking or destroying of images, especially those set up as objects of veneration. The breaking or destroying of images, especially those set up as objects of veneration. Veneration is worship and adoration. Now, in the church age, there's no place for an icon or an idol around the church. There's just no place for them. We know this from the first and second commandments, especially the second one. There shall be no images. You will make no images of me or anything else in heaven, on earth, or anything under the earth. And that does away with all your little statues and your yard Marys and the whole bit. And so, you ride down the street, you see a yard Mary in Fred's yard. So you come to a screeching halt, you go to your trunk, you get out a tire tool, and you go smash it. You're an iconoclast. That's the wrong thing to do, by the way. That's Fred's icon. He gets to keep it until he wants to destroy it. That's the proper way. Fred has got to make the decision in his own soul, I don't want any icons around me, no more. And he goes out and he gets the yard Mary, he gives it to a friend, he smashes it, puts it in the garbage, whatever he does. He is an iconoclast there in the proper sense. He put up the idol, he tore it down. That's the proper way. Someone in our church who was associated with certain forms of iconography in the past tells me that they once had a yard Mary, and after attending church here for a while, and especially after studying the second commandment, it dawned on them, why, I worship icons. At least I have them around. So he went out, got his icon, and did away with it. Now, whether there was a ceremony involved, whether there was smashing splinters and debris, I don't know. Sometimes, no. Next term is role model. Those first two came from Oxford. The next few come from Webster's. I picked the definition that best defines the term in the way we're going to use it. That's what we're doing here. A role model. A person whose behavior in a particular role is imitated by others. A role model is the person whose behavior in a particular role is imitated by others. That's your role model. Number four is a term, unrealistic. Expectations. definition, assigning to another attributes and behavior patterns which he is incapable of maintaining, but assuming in self-righteous arrogance that he will. Unrealistic expectations is when you assign to another attributes and behavior patterns which he is incapable of maintaining, but you assume in self-righteous arrogance that he will. That's an unrealistic expectation. Number five. Self-absorption. Self-absorption, preoccupation with oneself, absorption with one's own thoughts, activities, or interests. Preoccupation with oneself. You might even say an overemphasis on self. The absorption with one's own thoughts, activities, or interests. Number six. Self-deception. Self-deception is the process of deceiving and misleading oneself. The process of deceiving and misleading oneself into believing that others are perfect and without fault. You set someone up on a pedestal, you make a role model of them in your own mind, you assign to them the attributes that would qualify them to be a person looked up to, honored, admired, and respected. You assign them these attributes. You make an icon of them in your own mind. They're not even aware of this. But you put them up on a pedestal and you admire them because of the attributes you have assigned to them. You have deceived yourself. You have decided these people are perfect and without fault. Because they aren't is not their fault. It's your fault for making the assumption. You have been self-deceived. Number seven. Self-justification, the process of making excuses for oneself. The process of making excuses for oneself. That is self-justification. You can justify anything you want to do if you're involved in arrogance. You never blame yourself when things go wrong. It's always someone else's fault. Or if that's not the case, then you have a rationale which will justify and therefore authenticate those things you do. The rule doesn't apply here because, and then you give your rationale as to why it's okay for me to violate the rule this time on this occasion. It's because of all of these facts here. It's because I was wrong. It's because there's no justice here. It's because these people are out of line. These people are reversionists or whatever the rationale. That's why I did it. I know that under normal circumstances, dealing with people who are in the divine power system, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, there's no reason to even consider it when people are functioning properly in the Christian way of life. The only time you use these problem-solving devices is when you encounter people in Cosmos Diabolicus who are doing it wrongly. That's when you have to use the problem-solving device, and always you're the one under assault. Always you're the one who is being dealt with unrighteously. You've self-deceived yourself into believing that at least. And so, another other than just self-justification, here's the reason I'll make it up as I go along. Another is to blame it on others, and that's number eight. Projection. It means to attribute or assign guilt, responsibility, or blame from oneself to another. to attribute or assign guilt, responsibility, or blame from oneself to another. So, all right, we've got our glossary now. Icon, iconoclast, role model, unrealistic expectations, self-absorption, deception, and justification, and finally, projection. Paragraph 2, development of iconoclastic arrogance and example. Now, the example for us to develop this is going to take 35 points. Obviously, in 5 minutes, we can't rip 35 points off. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an example. We're going to put it in a church setting. And we're going to take a person who is legalistic. That will be our example. And then we will take this individual and we will permit this fictitious person to run through the entire system of role model arrogance, of developing an icon, destroying the icon when the person shows his feet of clay. He's not perfect. And therefore, since he's not perfect, he must be destroyed. And then we'll move down the path of reversionism that emerges from that. And that'll take us 35 points. And I'll give you a preview of another coming attraction. We'll then move into a study of unrealistic expectations. And then finally, we will go to an illustration. And the illustration is going to be found in 2 Samuel 13, verses 20 through 29, Iconoclastic Arrogance Illustrated. That's coming attractions for the next week. We'll get started again on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. We're thankful for a system that enables us to absorb your divine truth, to make it a part of our inventory of ideas, and the free will to utilize it under pressure. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to motivate and encourage us as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me.